2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12 is our passage. And really, we're looking at 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Second Timothy 1, 8 to 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. This is God's word. Let's pray for the preaching of his word. Dear Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for this passage. I pray, God, for your grace this morning as we look at it. Please bless the preaching of your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate the text. Open our eyes to see the glory of your resurrection, Lord Jesus, and the life that you offer all who come to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 days ago, many of you were here on Friday evening to celebrate Good Friday. On Good Friday, we remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is a Good Friday because Christ died for us. This morning is Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead, but our Lord and Savior rose again, just like he promised. He promised he would die and on the third day rise. And sure enough, he rose again. And Jesus is still alive. He's not dead. He didn't die after that, but he remains alive. And he was with his disciples, and after 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and Jesus is alive today. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father, ruling over his kingdom. Easter is an amazing day, reminding us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus accomplished our salvation. Our salvation, which is a free gift offered to all who come to Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul, remembering the amazing truth of Christ's death and resurrection, as he neared his own death, as he was in a Roman prison cell, he wrote 2 Timothy. It's a second letter to his ministry apprentice, Timothy, to encourage him. Paul was soon going to die for his faith, but he wanted to encourage Timothy to be strong in the Lord, to persevere. And he wanted to remind Timothy of who Jesus is and what he did. And we're looking at just one verse in this letter for Good Friday and for Easter. And it's 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, where we read this phrase about Jesus. Speaking of Christ, it says, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to life. Now, on Friday, we considered how Jesus abolished death. He defeated death. He overcame death, an opponent that we all face, too great for all of us. Jesus defeated death for us. Today, we consider the second half of that phrase. Jesus brought life and immortality to light. Jesus brought life and immortality to light. That's what we're going to consider this Easter morning. Through Jesus' resurrection, He brought life and immortality to light so that we too might experience life and immortality ourselves. Now, as we look at just this one verse, we'll think about it again in three ways. First, what or why would Paul describe the work of Jesus as bringing life and immortality to light? Why would Paul describe it in that way? What did he mean? Secondly, what's the nature of this life and immortality? And thirdly, how do I get this life and immortality myself? So first, what does Paul mean? Why did he describe it this way? Second, what is the nature of this life and immortality? And thirdly, how can I get it myself? That's where we'll be today. So firstly, why would Paul describe the work of Jesus, his death and especially his resurrection, as bringing life and immortality to light? Why would Paul describe it in this way? Let's go to the text, the context of our verse, and just walk through the text a little bit. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12, just walk with me here through the text. Paul says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner." Paul's in jail, saying to Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus. I know it's hard to be a Christian. Don't be ashamed. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Verse 9, speaking of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. So pause with me there. The gospel teaches us about God saving us. He saves a people and he calls them to a holy calling. And what does he save us from? Well, he saves us from our sin. He saves us from spiritual death. He saves us from hell. The gospel is about God doing the saving. This distinguishes Christianity from moralism or a works-based religion, which says you have to earn your way to heaven. The gospel says you could never earn your way to heaven. God did the work for us. God saves us. Continuing on, we see, and he saves us, in verse 9, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. God saves a people not because they're a good people or they deserve it. The Bible says none of us are good. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Some of us felt it was a little stressful getting ready for church. Maybe I'm not the only one. It was getting ready, getting kids in the car. Sometimes it can feel stressful. Sometimes we sin on the way to church. We have to repent. We all sin, is what the Bible teaches. None of us can earn our way to heaven, but God saves us not because we deserve it, but because of his grace, his unearned mercy and favor towards sinners. We also see that he gave us this in Christ Jesus before the ages began and has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. It's a grace that was planned in eternity past, but now manifested through Jesus. Our Savior, Christ, is the Savior who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the context of our verse. Jesus bringing life and immortality to light is in the context of God saving a people, calling them by his grace, a salvation planned in eternity past, but accomplished through Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. Abolishing death, defeating death, and bringing life and immortality to light. That's the context of this verse. Now, let's think about this phrase, bringing life and immortality to light. Just ponder with me for a minute. What does that phrase mean? Bringing life and immortality to light. It's this imagery of light. Now, my kids love playing with flashlights. When I was a kid, I really enjoyed playing with flashlights too. We've got a big flashlight if the power goes out. And most of us, we have flashlights now on our phone, which is not something we all grew up with, but carry a little round of flashlight with us. But look at this phrase, bringing something to light. Let me ask you a question for the kids. When Jesus rose on that first Easter Sunday, Paul says that he brought life and immortality to light. What instrument did he do that with? Did Jesus use a big flashlight? No. Did he get out? Did he have a big flashlight and he shined that flashlight on something called life and immortality? No, that's not at all what he means. Paul is using a metaphor, isn't he? You would be misunderstanding Paul if you think that he's speaking of Jesus using a physical flashlight. Well, they didn't have flashlights, did they then? They had torches. Paul is using a metaphor to teach us something that Jesus did. And we actually use a similar phrase. Bringing something to light is making it known or accessible. To bring something to light is to make it known and accessible. We speak this way. We say, I was in the dark about that. Some of you really like Star Wars and there's all these new spin-offs. And you tell your friend, like, oh, I was totally in the dark about that. I didn't know about that. When I was in college, there's a restaurant out in the West called In-N-Out. Serves amazing food. But did you know In-N-Out has a hidden menu? You don't know about it. It's not only the people who are in know about it. You may say, I was in the dark until you told me about that. Those animal-style French fries. We're in the dark about something. It means we're unaware of it. But sometimes you hear the phrase, then I saw the light. Or, in light of this new information, in light of it. To be in the light or to be in light of something is now to have new knowledge, new information presented to us, which we didn't previously know. A lot of us are working on our taxes, trying not to sin as we complete our taxes. And a new information comes. It's like, oh, in light of this new information, I get a bigger reward or bigger refund, or I owe more. But in light of something means now we have access to this new information that we didn't previously have. Paul says that Jesus brought life and immortality to light. That means he brought a new kind of knowledge that was previously inaccessible. This life and immortality that we didn't have, Jesus brings it to light that we might now not be in the dark, and we might also have access to it through his resurrection. We can see what it is, we can grasp it, and we can experience it. So that's the first part. Why would Paul describe the work of Jesus in this way? Because through Jesus' death and resurrection, he's bringing to knowledge this kind of life and immortality that is available, that we didn't fully grasp or know, but it's now there before us. That leads to our next question is, well, what's the nature of this life and immortality? Jesus shows us what it is, but what is this life and immortality? We all want life. We all want immortality. We all want to be happy. And we chase after happiness and life and lasting life, immortality, in different ways. And it depends, I think, on our season of life. When you're young, you think, if only I had this certain friend group, then I would be really happy. If only I had this girlfriend or this boyfriend, then I'd be happy. Then you get older, you say, if only I had this job, then I would be happy. If only I had this promotion at my job, then I would be happy. If only I had this house, or this marriage, or this many kids, or this situation in life, then I would be happy. And there's all these different things that promise us happiness. And they do bring some happiness. But if we are tracking with what the Bible teaches, actually, if those things are our ultimate happiness, they're what the Bible speaks of as idols. An idol is when we worship anything instead of the living God. It's not just a metal or a wooden image, but it can be our careers. It can be our money. It can be sex. It can be health. It can be all of these different things. Good things, often, that we make our ultimate things. See, those things cannot give us true life and immortality. Actually, Jesus brings to light a life and immortality that's better than all of those things and will outlast them all. This is the kind of life and immortality that Jesus allows us to see and that God saves us to, that we might experience a life and immortality. Now, what is this life and immortality that Jesus offers, which is different from all of these other things? Well, the Bible speaks about this life in a few ways. Look with me at Gospel of John, John 10:10. First, we see Jesus speak about this life. And it's a life that he gives, and he came to earth to give it to us. John 10:10. Jesus says this, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's the same word Paul used. In the Greek, it's zoe. Jesus came that his people would have life. Now, they already had physical life, but he's talking about a different kind of life. The spiritual, eternal life that God himself gives. Jesus says, I came that they may have life. Jesus came to give us this life. Look in that same chapter, John 10:28. Look what Jesus says in John 10:28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus came to give us this life, and it's an eternal life. It's not a passing life. It's one that goes on into eternity. This is the kind of life that Jesus made known. Look at another passage in John's Gospel. Look at John 17, verse 3 with me. John 17:3. I love seeing you guys follow along in your Bibles. John 17:3. This is actually a great passage to memorize. This is in the high priestly prayer. Jesus says this, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. Okay, Jesus is going to tell us what eternal life is. What's eternal life? Someone asks you today, what's eternal life? I hear you Christians speaking about eternal life. What's this eternal life? Say, oh, you know what? I actually just read John 17:3. This is eternal life. They know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God, the one true God. It's knowing him. I often tell people who aren't Christians this, that the greatest earthly pleasure, I believe, the greatest earthly joy is knowing someone, being in love and experiencing their love. It's that love of knowing someone and knowing them, and them knowing you. But the greatest possible joy is knowing God, the living God who knows us better than anyone will ever know us. And Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Guys, Christianity is not about following a bunch of rules to be a good person to get to heaven. Christianity is about knowing the living God and experiencing his life within you. This is life, and it's better than every other earthly pleasure. Jesus came to give us this life. It's a life that Jesus gives to his people. It's life, and it's immortality. Life and immortality. Immortality means it's a life that never ends. A life that continues on. It's an eternal life that doesn't end after the grave. But if you're a Christian, after you die, you get to be with God and experiencing that life even to a greater fullness for all eternity. Now, it's important to clarify here. The Bible says actually that every one of us will live forever. Did you know that? That every one of us will live forever. And we'll experience a kind of immortality, but one will be a very enjoyable one, and one will be a very unenjoyable eternity. Driving from our home to Old Stone Church, We always pass a graveyard on Washington Street. On our left, on the way to church, and on the way home, on our right. The Bible says that one day there is a resurrection from the dead. One day every one of those people will rise again to life. And everyone who's ever lived will rise again in the resurrection. And we will stand before God on the great day of judgment. And the Bible speaks about a new heavens and a new earth and a place called hell. Some will live forever on the new earth and the new heavens with this immortality, this new life, free from sin, free from death, no more unbelief, no more impure thoughts or actions, but perfect love for God and God's people, worshiping a God who's infinite so we can never be bored. There's always more to learn. Finite creatures worshiping an infinite God. But if we are not right with God, then we will go to a real place called hell to pay the penalty for our sins, our real sins that we have all committed. But Jesus brings this to light, this life and immortality, the life of God in our soul, the enjoyment of God, of knowing God and being close to God. It's better than everything, friends. It's better than all the wonderful things of Naperville and suburbia, as nice as those things are. And Jesus has made it known to us. This particular life, that life and immortality that Christ made known to us, was unavailable before his death and resurrection because of our sin. We needed our sins to be paid for, but Christ paid for our sins and he rose again. And now he offers us a life and immortality that was previously unavailable. This life and immortality, even death itself cannot destroy. This life and immortality God gives to those who are saved in Christ. This life and immortality begins in this life and goes on forever. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life. Did you know that's not something you're just waiting for? But if you're a Christian, you have it even now. You have the taste of it now, the beginning of it. Paul speaks about our experience of the Holy Spirit as the first fruits. That is, we have the beginnings of what we will have yet to come. If you're a Christian, you know that the joy of God is better than every other earthly joy. And in your best moments, you know being close to God is really more important than anything and better than everything. There's a kind of joy that you have, that you experience. It's better than everything. I first experienced this when I became a Christian at 18. It's better than every other pleasure and joy. But you know what? We're just getting the taster. You know, in a couple hours, we're going to be feasting on some yummy potluck food. I saw some of the emails, some of the different foods that are coming. There might be you'll get a little taste, and then the full course coming, and then the desserts. This life, the best, the closest that you and I will experience to God is just the taster of what's yet to come, which is far better. And Christ brings it to us. But Jesus has made known to us this life and immortality. It's different than anything the world can give. Only Jesus can give it. And he accomplished it for us through his life, death, and resurrection. And he brings it to life so we can see it. Here it is. Jesus offers it to us. Do you want it? It can be yours. And that leads us to our last point. How do I get this life? How do I get it? Can I work hard enough to earn it? Can I go to church enough? Can I serve enough but feed my starving children? Can I stop doing those things that I wish I didn't do enough? And I'll finally get it. How do we get life and immortality? Well, the Bible speaks about this life and immortality coming to us through faith in Jesus that we experience with this union with Christ. It comes through our union with Christ. Now, this is a theological term that's helpful for you to know. Union with Christ. Union with Christ speaks of this real uniting, a spiritual uniting with Christ, a believer to Christ, that allows us to share in all the benefits of Christ, his salvation for us, that he achieved through his death and resurrection. If you're a Christian, you are united to Jesus, and that he paid for your sins, and he died for you, and he rose again. And you're united in a real way with his resurrection. Sometimes we sing these songs, and even this morning, raised with Christ. What does that mean? Look with me at a few texts. Back in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, 11. Paul says this, the saying is trustworthy. He's given this summary here. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now think of that first couplet. If we died with him, we will live with him. Now, none of Paul's readers were likely physically with Jesus at his cross. And certainly none of them died physically with Jesus. So what does Paul mean if we died with him? We're speaking of this union with Christ. If you're a Christian, you experience a union with Jesus' death. He died for us. He experienced our physical, spiritual death for us. But if we died with him, we will also live with him. On Easter Sunday, Jesus rose to life. And if you are a Christian, you're raised to new life with Jesus. It's a spiritual life. Look at another text with me in Colossians. Paul brings this out in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Listen how Paul, again, he's using this imagery of union with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses, the spiritual death, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were dead. God made alive, look at this word, together with him. It's with Jesus. Jesus rose, and if you are a Christian, you have spiritually been raised again with Jesus, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, as he set aside, nailing it to the cross. If you're a Christian, you're united with Jesus' death and his resurrection. You have been spiritually made alive if you're a Christian. Look at one other verse. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you're a Christian, you've been spiritually resurrected. One day we will still physically die and then experience a physical resurrection. But if you're a Christian, you have this union with Jesus that allows you to enjoy the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. Now, the Bible teaches us that we don't get to make the story of our life. We're part of God's great story of history for his glory. And when we come into this world, we actually come in through another person's story as well. Adam and Eve, the first humans. When Adam fell, he brought all of us into spiritual death. And we come into this world, the Bible says, in Adam. And we're just like Adam and his sin. We disbelieve. We disobey. We don't fully love God the way we should. We love the other things. We are sinners. And we're in Adam. And we were following down this path toward destruction. But Jesus comes, and the Bible calls him a second Adam. He's a new representative. Where Adam sinned, Jesus never sinned. Adam came and he gave us death. Jesus came and he gives us life and immortality. If you are a Christian, you are now under Jesus, the second Adam, and you're united with him. And this includes a spiritual resurrection. The theological term for this is regeneration. We need to be made spiritually alive. And the Holy Spirit brings about this regeneration. As someone hears the gospel, and they're not alive, not spiritually alive, yet they hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit gives them ears to hear and to believe, and the Holy Spirit gives them even the faith to believe. This is regeneration and makes them spiritually alive. They believe in Jesus and confess their sins and live a life of holiness. Regeneration. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again if you are to enter the kingdom of God. You will not experience eternal life unless you are born again. We cannot make ourselves born again. God, the Holy Spirit, has to make you born again, has to give you this new life. How do you get this life and immortality? You must be united to Christ. You must be born again. Say, okay, but how do I get that? I want it. I want this life. Maybe that's you this morning. Say, I want this life that Jesus gives. Forgiveness of sin. Life that's better than anything in this world. The life of knowing God and being close to Him. I want this life. How do I get it? The answer, believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus this morning. Put your trust in Him as the one who died for your sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. We are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And this is the gospel offer. Believe on Him. Believe this morning on Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be united with Jesus, raised to new life. Believe on Jesus. And if you already have believed, you're confessing your sin, you're walking a life of obedience, imperfect, but by His grace, that's evidence that you have been born again. If you have a love for Jesus and a hatred for sin, that's evidence that you've already been born again. And you can praise God that He gets all the glory. He's the one who saved you. He's the one who called you. Do you have this new life? Jesus made available. He brought it to light, life and immortality. Do you have this life? Is this life your life? Have you experienced this in your heart, in your soul? Have you been brought from death to life? If not, believe on Jesus. Come to Him. Trust in Him. Receive the life that He freely gives. Believe on Him. It truly is better than everything. If you have this life, let's rejoice again. Let's rejoice in Jesus who rose again from the dead that we could have this life. He came to give us this life. It's not because we earned it, but because He's loving and gracious towards sinners. Let's rejoice in this wonderful, beautiful life that Christ gave us. And you know what, guys? The best really is yet to come. This life is just a tiny taster. It's the appetizer. It's like a little piece of the appetizer, even. The best is yet to come for the Christian. Life and immortality that Jesus shows us that we've tasted already, we're going to experience it even more on the new heaven and the new earth. I'm going to close with a quote from one of my favorite theologians, a man named Augustine. Now, Augustine was a theologian in the early church in the 300s and 400s in Rome. And in his life, actually, Rome fell to the Visigoths. And people said, you know why Rome fell? Because our emperor started worshiping Jesus. And we gave up the worship of the Roman gods to start worshiping Jesus. That's why Rome fell. And Augustine wrote this book, It's a massive book, but worth reading, called The City of God, to show why that argument actually doesn't hold weight. The Roman gods aren't even real gods, and they didn't save Rome. It just enslaved them to all kinds of sin and evil. And he makes this persuasive argument, a biblical argument, that all of humanity is part of two cities, either the city of God or the city of man. The city of God are those who are believers united to Christ, a city that has its glory and will be even more glorious in eternity. The city of man is those who are not united to Jesus. We make all our attempts at glory and happiness, but in the end they all fade. And that city of man is destined for destruction. But the city of God is destined for eternal life. And he has this beautiful quote right near the end of the book. And I just wanted to share it with you as we end our time. And I think it draws these threads together of this life and immortality that Christ offers us. It's a life and immortality we've tasted. Well, we've just tasted the beginning. It's going to be even way better in the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to what Augustine says here. The reward for the Christian will be God himself, who gave us the promise of himself, the best and greatest of all promises. He will be the goal of all our longings, and we shall see him forever. We shall love him without satiety, that means being overly full. We shall praise him without wearying. This will be the duty, the delight, the activity of all, shared by all who share the life of eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this life and immortality that you have brought to light through your resurrection. We thank you that it's a life and immortality better than anything of this life, one that we can begin to experience when we place our faith in Jesus, when we come to you. I do pray for anyone here who has yet to come to Jesus in faith, that you would help them, give them a true, genuine faith. Holy Spirit, we pray you would bring faith and regeneration. We can't even come to faith, Lord, unless you give us the faith. We pray you would give us that faith. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who we've already experienced this, I pray that you would open our eyes again to the wonder of this life and immortality. Help us to repent of idolatry and sin and to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in Jesus, treasuring Christ as our greatest treasure and joy, better than every pleasure and experience of this life. Thank you, Lord, for Easter. Thank you for the resurrection and the promise of life everlasting. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.